Let's get started with our study. And tonight we are in our third lesson of Thessalonians. We're doing 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We've been taking a look at the first one. We've gone through an introduction to the books, and we're now mired in verse 1. And we're going to get through, I promise, we will get through the first verse of 1st Thessalonians this evening. Now, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians start the same way, almost word for word, if it's not word for word, but it starts virtually the same way. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church at Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week, I made the comment that this is the only two books of Paul's writings that do not have some kind of title associated with Paul's name, some kind of justification for who he is. Paul, an apostle of God, Paul, a laborer in Christ, this, that type of thing. These are the only two books that say Paul, and leave it at that. I think Paul learned a lesson after he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and started dealing with these other churches, in that there was a lot of questions raised about his apostleship and his authority, and exactly what, you know, are you really the boss of me when it comes to teaching doctrine? Are you really the guy that got the revelation of the mystery? And so that's what we've been taking a look at, Paul defending himself, and we're going to finish up that particular part of the lesson this evening and then go into the second half of verse 1, which is a salutation from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also Paul says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a salutational opening, but there's a lot of content behind what Paul is writing, even in the salutation. Don't just gloss over when Paul writes something. Generally, you need to pay attention. You gloss over it, and you're going to miss a lot of things, even when he is just saying hi. And or maybe at the end of the book where he's saying goodbye. There's a lot of different things that you can glean from those verses, and you don't want to just take them lightly, skip over them, and pretend like they don't exist. When I write a letter, you know, it's Dear Joe or Dear Bob, and you don't have to spend a whole lot of time with that, but my letters are not Holy Ghost inspired. Paul's were, so there's a lot more material in Paul's letters, and he had a lot more input as when he started writing. So we'll continue on in verse 1, and we'll take a look at the rest of Paul's defense. Now, Paul, in all his other 11 letters, justifies his position, of course, by outlining what his title is. We covered those this last week. For instance, Galatians 1:1 is Paul, an apostle, not a man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul, an apostle. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. 1 Timothy. So you see the difference. It's not just Paul, as in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So we're taking a look at the justification and the defense of his position that Paul constantly had to use throughout his ministry life, because there were, in fact, a lot of questions raised. Well, Paul justifies his position also in numerous ways, but also by the grace given to him by God. And if you take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. He's talking to those at Ephesus and says, whereof I was made a minister. Not just a minister because I got online and got a degree from the Simpleton School of Theology. Not just because I sent away for a mail order degree. Not just because I read a book and said, hey, I think I can do that. But rather, he was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So there was an effectual working of power, and that the power of God, the effectual working. We know that there's an effectual working of his word in all them that believe. There's an effectual working of the gospel in them that believe. God does work effectually through his word and through his power. So it's not as though nothing is happening in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. There is a silent heaven. You may or may not agree with that, but you know, God has not appeared to anybody in dreams. God is not giving any new revelations. God is not revealing any new information, contrary to what Pat Robertson says. But God is not just sitting back on his couch waiting to see what happens either. There is an effectual working of the Word of God that's in place, and there was an effectual working. There is effectual working of the power of God. We know that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. So there is power that we're dealing with, and Paul talks about that power, and that being the power of his grace. There's a gift that he received, which was grace, and there is power in that grace, in that. The power of grace places Paul into a position, a ministerial position, that to as an apostle to the Gentiles, according to the revelation of the mystery. And in verse 8, Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The unsearchable riches of Christ. Now that, if you're not familiar with what the unsearchable riches of Christ is, go to any book in the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, and you will not find the unsearchable riches of Christ. Go through any of the Hebrew epistles, or apostles for that matter, any of the Hebrew epistles, Hebrews through Revelation, and you will not find the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ are contained in the revelation of the mystery, that given to the Apostle Paul, those things that were kept a mystery since the world began. So understanding that, the difference between the prophecy program and the mystery program, it's just like night and day. You know what? It's all part of the 24-hour period, but night and day are considerably different. And if you were born, you know, if you're hanging around in the day and have never seen the night, you walk out sometime and it's dark outside, you say, wow, that was kept hidden from me. Didn't know that that existed, because the lights had already always been on. So that's exactly what's going on. New information revealed to the Apostle Paul, those the unsearchable riches of Christ, those things revealed to the Apostle Paul by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So it's not Paul making up things as the Galatians would have liked to have thought. You know, it's not Paul just spouting off and trying to sell books, but rather it's Paul conveying a message that was given to him via revelation by the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul has to defend himself, one of the things he has to defend, and this is going to be a problem for a lot of people. I know that it has been in the past for quite a few people, and it will continue to be. It's always going to be a difficult situation defending one's past. Everybody has a past, do they not? Everybody has lived a life, and we've all been in a position where at one time we were unsaved Gentiles. We were strangers from God. We did not trust the gospel of the grace of God. Very few people go throughout life in a saved condition. Very people go throughout life from cradle to grave, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood for their soul's salvation, understanding grace by faith. And that's a sad thing. You know, if your children are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, if they're brought up with right doctrine, then trusting Christ's shed blood should be just as natural as mother's milk. But it's just not that way, is it? Because we all grow up and we're sent off to church and to Sunday school. We go with our grandparents. We go with our mom and dad. And chances are, the church that you're going to be attending as a child is teaching you covenant theology. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But then you're never encouraged to study to find out what is true and what is not. And the preacher will stand up there and read the gospel out of Matthew and have a reading out of the Old Testament. And you know, it's a sad state of affairs that Christianity is in. This last Saturday, I attended a wedding at the United Methodist Church here in town. Beautiful church. Wow, it looks like a castle. For those of you who live in the Dayton area, the Normandy Church, right down there on Alex Bell Road. Looks like a castle. Beautiful. And you go inside, and it's not bad in there either. Not as big as I thought it was, but it's not bad either. But I walk in, and I sit down, and the organist is up there playing. And the first thing that I hear the organist play in this United Methodist Church is Ave Maria, you know, Hail Mary. And what an eye-opener that was, and it all went downhill from there. I can't say that any of the doctrine got any better, that any of the teaching got any better, or anything got any better. There was just a total lack of understanding of who we have been made in Christ. The words body of Christ came out of the minister's mouth a couple of times, but I could tell he had no clue what the being in the body of Christ was all about, because part of his prayer was praying that grace would be near those kids getting married, praying that Christ would be present in their marriage, that he would be close to them. Well, you know what? If they're saved, they're in the body of Christ. It don't get much closer to that, because you have Christ in you, you have the Father in you, you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It just doesn't get a whole lot closer than that. So why would you pray that Christ be close to you if, in fact, you are part of the body of Christ? Well, it just speaks to a lack of understanding. The liberal nature of the United Methodist Church, you know, we all understand that where they've gone. They're out in wacko land somewhere at times. But, you know, the understanding is just not there. And they don't understand the position that's been given to them by God's grace because of the revelation of the mystery. And, of course, they don't discern that there's any difference in the teachings of Paul than that of the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministries. Well, Paul has to defend his past, of which we all have one, and Paul's was checkered, as many of ours are, I'm sure. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 9, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles." Well, notice, that's the second time in three verses that I've said that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, I'm less than least of all the saints. Now he says, "For I am least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle. I'm not adequate. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And he did. He persecuted the church of God and did a very good job of it. There in Acts chapter 8 and before, Paul was engaged in persecuting the church at Jerusalem. He was going in and pulling people out of their homes, dragging them off to Jerusalem and having them executed. He was not a grace believer at that point. He was not a kingdom believer. He didn't think that the Lord Jesus Christ was in fact Messiah. So he was a Jew without a doubt. He was a Pharisee, no doubt about that. But he did not trust Christ for anything, and he was persecuting any of those who was. So Paul says, "I am the least of all the apostles, not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God." Now here is the mode of the power that puts Paul into the ministry: the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. So Paul, when he got saved, Paul, when he got placed as a minister of grace, Paul, when he got placed as the apostle to the Gentiles, it wasn't in vain. God didn't waste time by placing Paul in those positions. I can think of some people that might have been a little bit of a waste of time. I'm not too sure that Barnabas wasn't kind of a disappointment to God at times. But you know, that is neither here nor there. Paul says, "I was not a waste of time." He says, "I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but it was the grace of God which was with me." Paul labored abundantly. I'm sure that the work was hard. I'm sure that the work was tedious. I know that he suffered persecutions. I know that he was thrown in jail, left for dead, stoned, all the things that, you know, we would never put up with. And yet, the grace of God, the understanding of grace, is what kept Paul going. You know, it's not physical strength, because I don't know that Paul was a physically astute person, not necessarily an Arnold Schwarzenegger type. But on the other hand, it was the understanding of grace, the understanding of what God had done for him, saved him from an eternity in hell, saved him from a lost condition, and placed him in a position of authority as the conduit of new information to the church, the body of Christ. Well, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." And this is going to be good information for each of us. Wow, I'll tell you what, I think of this verse at least once a day, because it is so needful to do what Paul tells us. "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I can't say the words, but I understand the meaning. We put those things behind us that are behind. We put the past behind us. We put those mistakes behind us. We put those times where we were not glorifying God behind us, whether that was yesterday, whether that was 10 years ago, whether it was 2 minutes ago. You put them behind you and you press forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, that gives you two things to do. Placing your problems behind you, placing your sin life behind you, first of all, placing the mistakes behind you, but then you have a goal. It's not just forgetting those things which are behind and then languishing. It is forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward all the time. Pressing forward toward the prize. There is a reward in heaven for those who have done the work. There is reward in heaven for those counted worthy. We're all saved, yet some will fare better than others. And there is a prize in heaven. Well, Paul was pressing forward for the prize. He saw the prize in view. He knew what the program was. And understanding that he had then been placed in Christ's body, that he had been saved by grace, that God's grace had been big enough to encompass even the chief of sinners, as Paul calls himself, and forgive his sins and place him in a position of importance, then, wow, what a thankfulness that would bring on. What an amazing situation that would, an eye-opening experience that would be. I trust that none of us has ever been that reprobate. I trust that none of us have ever been in that bad a sinful condition, and yet I know that many of us have, in fact, at one time or another, probably been in a place where we thought, I'm not sure God can forgive me for this. I've done bad things. I've thought bad things. I've said bad things. Who knows what I've done? But, you wonder at times until you have that understanding, that complete understanding of grace and what all that encompasses. You wonder, have I done the unpardonable sin? That was a question that I had for years. Did I unintentionally do the unpardonable sin? Well, am I just treading water waiting to drown? Because God cannot forgive that which is unpardonable. Well, thank God for grace. Because you know what? I'm sure I have. And thank God for grace that there is no sin that's too big. There is no sin that's too deep and too wide and too large for God's grace to encompass. And Paul understood that, putting all those things behind him and pressing on and doing the work. And I think those are good words, and we should all keep them in mind. Press on and do the work. Leave everything behind. Well, Paul, so he justifies his past, and it's not a justification of sin. Rather, it is a justification of himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not saying I was not guilty. It's not saying that, that Paul didn't say I didn't do it. Paul didn't say, okay, I did it, but here's the reason why. Paul just says, I wasn't worthy, and yet grace was sufficient. Grace was sufficient to save my soul, and grace was sufficient to place me in the position. So that's his defense, his position in Christ, and that's the only defense that you and I have, by the way. Paul then also feels the need to justify the reason why he is languishing in prison. We know that in the latter part of his ministry, the so-called prison epistles, they're called that because they're written from prison. What a unique and clever name for books that are written from incarceration. Well, Paul's in prison because of the things that he was preaching and teaching. Well, when you get thrown in jail for doing something, generally that means whatever you did was a bad thing. Generally, that means whatever you're guilty of doing something, and it's not an acceptable, it's not acceptable to society. And nobody gets thrown in jail for helping little old ladies across the street. Nobody ever gets thrown in jail for donating to a charity. Everybody, anybody that's in jail, even though most of them, I'm sure, would tell you they're not guilty, there's murderers, there's rapists, there's robbers, and all kinds of lewd fellows of the baser sort. That type of folk in jail, they didn't get put there because of all the good deeds they were doing. Well, here's Paul in prison. So, what are we to think? If he's put in prison for a particular reason, then that particular reason must be, he was doing something wrong. Well, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he needs to defend himself even to those which are close to him, even to those which he has borne through his ministry, through his preaching, those people that have trusted the gospel of the grace of God. Paul has to explain, hey, I'm in prison, yes, but you know what? Don't be ashamed. And the ashamed factor, there's a big thing. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Well, Paul wasn't ashamed of the message, but there were people that Paul had borne through his ministry. There were people that were out preaching and teaching that would have just have assumed that, you know, would have rather that Paul was a memory, I think. He was an inconvenient just an inconvenient person to have around at that point, because, you know, you start to talk about grace to someone and they say, well, hey, what about that guy Paul? He's in jail. What did he do? And didn't you get the message from him? Well, what are you going to say about that? Well, Paul understood that was going on, and he defends himself. He says in Philippians 1:12, but I would that you should understand, brethren, that these things which happened unto me have fallen out rather for a reason, unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul was able to see the good in the situation that he was in. Whether he, you know, whatever situation you're in, whatever place you find yourself, it is the will of God that we give thanks in all things, because this is the will of Christ Jesus and God, God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, if we give thanks in all things, then Paul needed to give thanks in his imprisonment, because he was able to further the gospel because of his imprisonment. And we're going to take a look and see how that worked out. But so that in my bonds, verse 13, in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places, and many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I can tell you that verse, Philippians 1:14, has personal meaning to me. And, you know, it may to you, it may much more to you someday. And let me tell you how that works. Because when I started teaching this mid-Acts message, it was under the tutelage of an elder. And whenever I taught, of course, the elder was there listening, the elder was there watching. And, you're always cognizant, you're always aware of the presence of the elder, and always, you know, you're always reserved a little bit. You're always held back a little bit. You're always thinking, well, what if I say something wrong? You know, am I going to get smacked across the face? That is the situation that these folks were in. That those who Paul had taught the message to, that is, people such as Titus, people such as Timothy, there's a lot of other folks, we're going to see their names. People holding back, you know, wondering, okay, what am I going to do wrong and what am I going to get corrected for? Well, Paul then, being in bonds, he's in jail. So these people are free to go out and preach and teach the way that they've always wanted to, but have held back because Paul was present. The elder was present. Well, I told you I have a very personal experience with that, and it's true. Even in this Pal Talk format, for a couple years, I'm just about ready to complete my third year of teaching this month, as a matter of fact, on Pal Talk. And even this Pal Talk format, for more than 2 years, I taught in another room, and that room didn't belong to me. That room belonged to somebody else. It belonged to an elder. And even though I was never told what to teach, I was never told what to say, I was never corrected, I was never, none of those things ever happened to me, yet there's always in the back of your mind that thought that, well, what if I say something wrong? What if I teach something wrong? Am I really free to speak my mind? Well, what a liberating experience, being encouraged by the elder to go about your own ministry. Mark, do it on your own. Open your own Pal Talk room. And I got to tell you, the very first time I did that and people showed up and I taught a lesson outline, I knew what a liberating experience that was. I knew all about Philippians 1:14, that the brethren of the Lord waxing confident because the elder was not in charge at that point. All of a sudden, it was me that was in charge. It was me that answered to the Lord Jesus Christ, as if it wasn't all along. But you know what? There wasn't someone standing over me watching all the time. Now, I'm engaged in a new assembly, the Master Builder Grace Assembly. We're meeting on Sundays. What a liberating experience that is. What an amazing thing it is to stand up in front of your own assembly of believers and be able to teach and preach as you want, what you want, as you want, straight from the Bible, and letting the people that listen to the message hear and trust the message, because they can verify it from the Bible, because it is God's perfectly preserved word, because it's God's word rightly divided. You know, they don't necessarily have to believe me. They do have to believe their Bible. But nonetheless, the freedom involved, until you, I can't fully explain it. I hope I'm making myself clear, but there's a feeling associated with it. I'm sure you can understand the concept, but the feeling of confidence that takes place when you're put out on your own and have a ministry of your own and are responsible for that ministry on your own, there's just no feeling like it. Nothing compares, and until you experience that, you're not going to fully understand what I'm talking about, and I would encourage you to participate in that, because it is quite a liberating experience, quite an eye-opening experience. Sometimes it's quite a scary experience, to be absolutely honest with you, but nonetheless, I would never go back, and I would never change a thing. I have no regrets, and again, pressing on for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So that's what Paul was talking about. He understood that when he was in jail, there was all these guys out there that were suddenly free to go about their own way, teaching and preaching the way that they wanted to teach and preach. The message remained the same, but you know, no two people's style is the same. I don't preach as anybody else preaches. I don't teach as anybody else teaches, and I'm sure they're all happy about that. But nonetheless, you know, the message remains the same, all speaking the same thing. That was Paul's message. Everybody speaking the same thing, but not all speaking the same way. Not everybody has to be a clone of somebody else. Well, talking about being ashamed of who got you the message, Timothy is a perfect example of that. Timothy was, in fact, at some point along the line, apparently ashamed that Paul was in prison. You know, people were obviously talking about Paul. You know, here's this guy, he must have done something wrong, and Timothy's kind of trying to broom Paul under the rug, I suppose. And in 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul writes back and tells Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Paul, in one verse, says, don't be ashamed of the message, don't be ashamed of the messenger, who is me, because it is the message that is the affliction. The message will cause the affliction, because not everybody is going to settle right up to the message. They're not going to receive you with open arms and lots of warm and fuzzy things. Not everybody is going to like salvation by grace through faith. Not everybody is going to like when you tell them that Paul's message was different than that of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. You know, as once again, when I first learned right division, when I first started to understand how to rightly divide the word of truth, my first thought was, man, I can't believe no one else has ever seen this. I can't wait to get the word out. Everybody's going to love it. You know what? I was wrong. And if you think that everybody's going to love it, you're wrong. Because you know what? This message is not new. I'm not the first one ever to sit and preach in front of a microphone how to rightly divide the word of truth. And I can tell you that everyone who's come before me has suffered persecution and ridicule, because it is not always a popular message. It is not what we call mainstream Christianity. Mainstream Christianity has you living the Beatitudes. Mainstream Christianity has you getting baptized in a pool of water. Mainstream Christianity has you following the footsteps of Jesus. I would tell you, we need to follow Paul as he followed Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Mainstream Christianity has no idea what the revelation of the mystery is. So you see how far out in a we're just so far out, so far removed from the mainstream, even though the gospel message is the same. I was astounded. I have to tell you, I was astounded on Sunday evening. I was looking for something to watch for an hour or so on TV, and we have, I don't know, four or five different Christian stations on TV, and I was flipping through them, and I found something, and this guy was had a program, and I can't remember what it was called, something about the clear gospel, and I have to admit, I was impressed. Here is a man, he couldn't have rightly divided, no matter, you know, if his life had depended on it. But I got to tell you, he had the gospel right. He had the gospel right, and he had the presentation right. He gave a clear, to the point, succinct, no questions asked, no asking Jesus into your heart, no trusting Christ, no making Christ the Lord of your life. Rather, it was the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was astounded. I was practically speechless, but I watched the whole program. So, you know, there are other people out there that have the gospel right. Where they fall off track is when they start trying to mix Jesus' earthly ministry into the grace message. That's where, you know, they start having to make excuses. Well, be that as it may. So Timothy, then, is told not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or Paul the prisoner, because that is what is going to cause the afflictions. For verse 12, the which cause I also suffer these things, Paul says, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Just a great idea for a song right there. But Paul was persuaded. Paul was absolutely convinced, and you should be too, that the gospel of the grace of God, trusting Christ for your soul's salvation, trusting his death, burial, and resurrection, his shed blood for the forgiveness of sins, you need to be fully persuaded. Because if you're not fully persuaded, then you have something else in mind. You have something else that you have to do to add to that glorious gospel, and I fear for your soul. You need to trust Christ and Christ alone. Well, Paul says, this thou knowest in verse 15, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So verse 15, we find out there's people that had turned away from Paul. If you ever engage in ministry life, my 3 years here on Pal Talk, for whatever it's worth, I've seen people come and I've seen people go. The room as it is right now, I can tell you, doesn't resemble anything like the first Pal Talk room that I ever spoke to. There are some names that are still here. There's a lot that aren't. I got to tell you, there is a lot of people that were there 3 years ago that I haven't seen in a long, long time. And what you're going to find out if you engage in the message too is the same thing. The same thing. And Paul says, you know, and thou knowest all those which are in Asia have turned away. They weren't the only ones. There was a lot of others. But there are also those who remain faithful. And Onesiphorus, he is mentioned in verse 16, and he was a faithful servant, Onesiphorus. So there are those who remain faithful to the message and keep doing the work. And we thank God for all of them. Well, the result of Paul's imprisonment then was he wasn't able to get out and about, obviously. He didn't have freedom to travel. He didn't have freedom to go out and visit the churches, preach and teach the way he had been in the past. So what happened? What did he do? There was no email. There was no internet. There was no Pal Talk, no TV, no radio. He had to depend on other people to take his place and to do the work of a soldier. Well, Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, Paul says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, that he ministered to my wants. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Paul is giving to Epaphroditus validation. Paul is telling those people in he's telling the Philippians, he's saying, here I can't come to you. I'm sending you Epaphroditus. And then he lists the validations. He lists the it's tough getting old. He lists the credentials. That's the word that was escaping my mind. He says, Epaphroditus is my brother. He says, Epaphroditus is my companion in labor. He says, Epaphroditus is a fellow soldier. But he's your messenger, and I'm sending him to you with a message. Therefore, receive him as you would have received me, with all reputation, with all gladness in the Lord. So the need then, Paul wasn't dumb, and he understood that there was a need for replacement soldiers, replacement ministers, replacement teachers and preachers, people to carry on the ministry, because Paul, I think he had a clue, he wasn't going to be getting out of prison. 2 Timothy 2:2, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Well, Paul had engaged his life in doing that. Ever since Acts 9, when he had been saved, he was teaching and preaching the gospel of the grace of God, committing the word to anyone who would listen, and grabbing hold of those faithful men who would keep the message, who would take the message and run with it. And this was their chance. This was their chance to get out and run. And here's the word. You take the same message that Paul took and gave to Timothy, and the instruction to Timothy then is, you find people. You find faithful men that you can teach the same material that they then, when you get thrown in jail, that when you die, when you're not able to go out and do the ministry work, they then can take your place. Therefore, the message doesn't die. That's what we're engaged in today. That's exactly what we're engaged in today. We teach, we preach, anyone who will listen, I'm happy to tell you. But the ones that I can tell you that I'm really interested in is those faithful men who I can commit the same message to, and who will learn the message that they then can commit it to other faithful men. Those are the ones who get the job done. Those are the ones who don't just sit back in the lazy boy thinking, well, this is great, the life of grace, because I'm saved and I don't have to do anything. Well, without the work being done, then it dies out. If no one passes along the message, then the message has no one to carry it. And so faithful men, those are what you're really looking for, and that's exactly what Paul understood, and that's the message he was giving to Timothy. Well, the validation then that comes when you find a faithful man and someone who can understand the message, someone who can preach it, someone who can teach it, they need to be validated or endorsed. Endorsement of that person can be very important by the elder. The elder's endorsement, for instance, as bad an example as it is, Billy Graham obviously endorses his son Franklin. And I guess so, because Franklin looks, sounds, and says exactly the same things, wrong as they were, as Billy did for all those many years. Well, the endorsement, though, is important in carrying on that whatever message it is in that case, but the endorsement is an important part of it. And Paul endorses those folks which he thinks are faithful men that are able to further the gospel of the grace of God. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. Here is the endorsement, who he's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent to you for the same purpose, that he might know to your state. And here he's going to be able to comfort your hearts. How's that going to happen? Not with a pat on the back, but by the preaching and teaching of the word of God. That's the comforting of the hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So the purpose being, of course, that they could do the same things there that were done here. Aristocratus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Now, this is in fact the same John Mark that was Barnabas's sister's son. Barnabas, of course, got carried away back there in Galatians chapter 2, along about verse 11 or 12, somewhere in that neighborhood. Well, if you remember, back there in somewhere along Acts chapter 13, if I'm not mistaken, Paul and Barnabas, they go their separate ways. And the argument is over John Mark, because John Mark had bailed out on Paul when Paul was in the foxhole, and John Mark said, man, I'm out of here. He wasn't being a faithful servant. Well, obviously things had changed, and Marcus had become more valuable to Paul. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, and have been a comfort unto me, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. So now did you just see the difference, by the way? He just talked about Justice, who is of the circumcision, and a fellow worker under the kingdom of God. Justice was not preaching the gospel of the grace of God. You can be certain of that. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And we know that, because he differentiates between Justice in verse 11 and Epaphras in verse 12. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you. That, who is he talking to? He's talking to those saved by grace, body of Christ folks. A servant of Christ saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in the prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you that are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So he's giving validation. He's giving accreditation to these guys that are going to go out and actually get the work done, because he is stuck in jail. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, that the church which is in his house, and say to Archippus, take heed of the ministry which thou hast received, and Lord, that thou fulfill it. So he's trying to mention everybody. He's mentioning a lot of names. And you're looking at these names with your, and you're starting to blur, and your eyes are going, you know, your eyes are getting heavy and thinking, well, this is boring. The point is this. Paul was finding faithful men that had been committed to the message, and Paul was counting on those faithful men to do the work, because Paul was in prison. So he was from prison instructing those men to do the work. And he was instructing the churches that these are the guys now. I'm in prison. Well, now we see that the furtherance of the gospel, Philippians 1:12, happened because Paul was put in prison. And once everybody quit depending on Paul to establish churches, to spread the message, once Paul got all the burden off of his shoulders and started spreading the burden around, you know, 12 people can do 12 times as much as one. But oftentimes, that one person, it's just like when you have a business, and I have a little bit of experience with this too. If you're the one that started the business, there's a good chance that you would, at some time or another, have been salesman, head cook, bottle and bottle washer, you've been the bookkeeper, you've been the janitor, you've been everything under the sun. You've been the guy that goes get the work done, you're the guy that takes the orders, you're the guy, your accounts receivable, you're the collection agent. You're the secretary behind the desk. You've done everything, and probably at one time all at once. And it's very, very difficult to give that up. It's very, very difficult to delegate responsibility to others. Ronald Reagan, the president, the B actor that became president, to his credit, he was a great delegator. And, I give him credit, because I personally have found that hard to do, delegate in my life. Especially when it comes to business, because this is a business that I started, and you know, you take things personally. And Paul was given the revelation of the mystery by the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't learn this from someone else. He wasn't a second generation preacher. He was a guy saved by grace, directly with direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a guy that wants to make sure the message is right. He wants to make sure every detail is perfect. This guy doesn't want anything going wrong. He doesn't want any mistakes happening. And finally, the Lord, I'm not going to tell you that it was the Lord put him in prison, but his prison imprisonment served a purpose to the furtherance of the gospel, because at that point then, others could take the message and run with it. And if they made a mistake, so be it. If they said a wrong word, so be it. If they called Christ the King, so be it. But the message remained the same, all speaking the same things, because Paul said, I had not attained. You know, these guys weren't perfect either. And yet, they were able to take the message. It was committed unto them, faithful men that knew the gospel, that knew the revelation of the mystery, and were able to find other faithful men and teach them so that the message would then multiply. you see, you get a bunch of people speaking the same thing. How much better is that than one person doing all the talking? Well, that's what was going on then. So there's the furtherance of gospel. Well, the most, as Paul was making his defense of his apostleship, of his ministry, of his imprisonment, of his past, of everything else, the most important thing that Paul defended, of course, was the gospel. The gospel of the grace of God. And that, in and of itself, had to be defended because it was a different message. You have 12 apostles who spent 3 years or more walking around this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. 12 apostles who had had face-to-face teaching for an extended amount of time. And they had a message that they were to take unto the circumcision, that they were to take unto the Gentiles. They had this message. And it was a different message. So Paul had to defend his message against all comers. Paul even had to defend his message against the 12 apostles. You need to understand that. Then in Acts chapter 15, that's what's going on. Paul is defending his gospel because it's different than the 12 apostles' gospel. Well, Paul, that's the most important defense in my mind that Paul made was that of the gospel. In Romans 9:1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, for I am not ashamed. Verse 16, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So the defense of the gospel, of course, we have scripture to be able to do that, but Paul, you know what? He didn't have a King James Bible to tuck under his hand. He had the revelation of the mystery. He had God's revealed word to him, and you know, he had to say, I lie not. He couldn't turn to Ephesians 3:15 and point to a verse. He couldn't point to Romans 1:16 and point to a verse. So what a difficult thing it was for an apostle trying to get a message started. Well, successful as it was. The church then, we need to switch gears here a little bit and before the top of the hour get through verse 1. I promise we would do that. Notice Paul and Silvanus. This is 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Unto the church of Thessalonica, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. In God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say this about that. That we are the body of Christ, but understand that Christ is one third of the Godhead. There is one God, three personages. So when you are in Christ, it is going to follow that you have Father and Spirit following along with that, because there is only one God. Don't try to separate Christ from the Father. Don't try to separate the Spirit from the Father. Three personages, but in fact, one God. And I've taught and taught about that, but I just want to raise that issue. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 reiterates. There's different positions. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, he says, He hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That, of course, being a positional truth. But positionally, we are already in heavenly places, sitting there in Christ Jesus. So we are in Christ. We have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. Well, don't forget about the Father and the Spirit also, because Ephesians 4:16 tells us one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The Father's in you also, by the way. You don't just have the Son and then the Father and the Spirit are hanging out somewhere else. The Father's in you also, and likewise, God the Spirit is in you. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? I couldn't put it any more plain than that. The Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify your God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So your body and your spirit are no longer yours. They belong to God. You may want to go about your own way, doing your own thing, but you're using God's property. When you, whenever you're doing whatever you're doing, whether it be earthly, whether it be for the glory of God, whatever you're doing, whenever you're doing whatever you're doing it with God's property, because you have, in fact, been bought with a price. Well, the last part of the verse then, Paul says, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to find that salutation in all of Paul's writings. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to find that salutation, that greeting, in all of Paul's writings. And you know that speaks to a truth that we learn because of the revelation of the mystery. It speaks to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer walking on this earth. It speaks to the fact that God the Father is no longer intervening in events and directing events, no longer appearing to men in burning bushes and pillars of smoke and fire. The Holy Spirit is no longer enabling tongue talking and all those miracle sign gifts, and the Holy Spirit is not endowing men with super what would be supernatural knowledge of God and the ability to keep the commandments. Things have changed, and Paul understood that position. Paul then, in the absence of what would have been the rejected Father and Son, God the Father and God the Son having been rejected back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Father and Son having been rejected, even in Acts chapter 8 with the stoning of Stephen, says and declares to the church, the body of Christ, that which God has sent to the body of Christ here on earth. Well, what is that? Grace. Grace, grace, grace is what we have, that from God. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Pat Robertson might have had all kinds of things appear to him and give him information about hurricanes and the weather. I've had grace appear to me. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, and it is up to all men to recognize that grace which has appeared and trust in God who has sent the grace. The grace is here. The forgiveness of sins has already been accomplished, that by Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. The grace is in place. Trusting in what's gone on, trusting in what's been put in place, trusting in the payment for our sins, that is the question. That is what's left up to us. But Paul then is declaring in this greeting exactly a doctrinal truth, that the appearance of salvation by grace alone through faith was planned since before the world began. We know that through Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, to the praise, verse 6, praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So Paul is stating a doctrinal truth in his greeting. Paul isn't saying, you know, wait for a Holy Spirit endowment. Wait for God to show up here on earth. Wait for the throne to appear. None of those things. Paul says we have grace from God. And Paul's going to learn, does he not, in Corinthians, that God's grace is sufficient. Yeah, we do need a red dot. Yeah, my favorite person. Thanks, Bishop Keith, for attending. We have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins because Christ died for our sins. That was the final payment for all our sins, and all we need to do then is take what has been put in place and trust in it. Trust Christ for your soul's salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross and shed his blood in your place, that your sins would then be forgiven. So forgiveness is already in place. You don't have to ask forgiveness for your sins. They have already been forgiven. All you need to do is accept the gospel of Christ. Well, the stated purpose then for the body of Christ is as ambassadors of Christ. And Paul was being an ambassador of Christ in his greeting there in verse 1. When he says grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same kind of greeting that you and I should greet each other with.
grace and peace from God. God sends His grace and peace. God has sent His grace and peace. And we as ambassadors, we as saved members of the body of Christ, we as His representatives from the third heaven here on earth are giving you a message. God sends His grace and peace. Howdy. God says hi. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So we become the grace is in place that because of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become accepted in His dear Son, who hath saved us, 2 Timothy 1:9, and called us with a holy calling. Now, that's not a phone call that you get. That's not some kind of spiritual zap that you get. That's the same holy calling that was put in place, that was purposed since before the world began, Titus 2:11. But who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Again, before the world began. So we're not dealing with a plan B here. We're not dealing with second string quarterbacks. We're not dealing with, you know, with the replacement team. This is not the scabs because the first workers are on strike. Nothing like that. This was put in place before the world began, and this is the implementation of the plan. And part of the implementation of the plan is we become the ambassadors. We become the messengers. Because heaven is silent. Because Christ is no longer walking the earth spreading the news. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, Paul then verifies, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. There's another thing. Paul, because he was in prison, what else can be done to him? No one's going to stone him. No one's going to throw him out of town. No one's going to string him up. There's no more railing accusations being hurled at Paul because he is in prison. He could speak boldly then. Say the things that he wanted to say to whom he wanted to say them. And he got then the word out through his faithful servants, the men that he had taught. Well, then we end up, of course, then with a peace. Grace be unto you and peace. Peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Might I suggest to you that with all the trouble in the world today as we look around and there's this quest for peace. Peace accords and peace agreements and ceasefires, and we're looking for a sustainable peace and all these other things. All these things that have been for thousands of years, men have been trying to put in place peace. And yet, may I suggest to you that there is not going to be any peace put in place by any man. The only peace that you're going to experience, that the world is ever going to experience, is that of Christ. When He rules and reigns over this earth, then there will be peace. Meanwhile, you, as a member in particular of the body of Christ, you can have that which is peace, that understanding, that knowledge of your position of Christ, which gives you peace. When you are saved, when you are sealed into the body, when you know that you have a heavenly destination, when you know that you are pressing forward toward that prize of the high calling, then there is peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, now I put this verse in here because the peace does not come from dwelling on bad things. The peace will come when you understand and have knowledge of the position given to you in Christ. Therein lies peace. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things. Do you understand what Paul was listing there? Things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous things, praise, all good things. And there is nothing associated with being a member of the body of Christ, saved by God's grace, that is in any way bad. There's no downside. So Paul didn't have a downside for these people to dwell on. He says, think about those things which bring you peace. That being saved in the body, sealed until the day of redemption. Those things, verse 9, which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. All right, we're going to stop for the evening right